Hi there, my name is Mike Studham. I'm a Sunday school teacher at the First United Methodist Church of Anniston, and I'm very honored to be invited to take part in this Read Through the Bible series. Today we're going to be looking at the book of Romans, Paul's masterpiece, the epistle that he wrote that probably has more of his ideas about God, about the way God relates to human beings, than any of his other letters. I've been teaching Sunday school now for more than 30 years. One of the things I have really enjoyed about teaching Sunday school is being able to go through the Bible several times as I've been able to see how it all fits together. Now, the Bible, of course, is really a collection of many books. It's like a library. But it does have an overarching theme, and that is how God is going to bring human beings back into the relationship that God intended for human beings to have that ended with sin entering the Garden of Eden. And today's reading of the book of Romans actually is part of that overall theme. Today I'm going to be reading from the end of the fourth chapter and going into the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to begin reading with verse 18 of the fourth chapter of Romans. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us, who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. One of the marks of a great writer is the ability to craft a sentence that makes us stop in our tracks and really think about the content of that sentence. When Shakespeare has a character say, "So fair and foul a day I have not seen," the apparent contradiction in that line catches our attention. When Charles Dickens begins his novel, A Tale of Two Cities, with the famous line, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times," we again have to read that several times to really get the full meaning behind it. Well, in our reading today from the book of Romans, Paul has two sentences in here that really caused me to stop and have to think seriously about what he was trying to say, because the sentences contained what appeared on the surface to be contradictions, like oxymorons. They caught my attention and made me look a little bit deeper into the meaning of what he was saying. And the very first sentence that we read today is one of those. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations. How can somebody do something against all hope and yet still be in hope? Well, it goes back to what hope means to us. The hope that Abraham had was the hope that he received when God made the promise to him that he would be the father of a great nation. The other way we can look at hope is looking through our human eyes. What's the situation? The situation that Abraham faced was, well, essentially hopeless. Paul lays it out. Man's 100 years old. He has a wife who's had no children. She's about 90 years old herself. The chance of him having one child, much less becoming the father of a great nation, well, that's impossible. And anybody around him who's viewing this with human eyes is going to say, "Sorry, Abraham, That's hopeless. The word hopeless is a word that we use a lot. It obviously indicates our despair, our acceptance sometimes of a situation as being something that we can't change, that nobody can change. Hopelessness, though, is not a concept that Paul wants us to be that familiar with. Hopelessness is not something, the way he's looking at it, that we see when we look at this from the aspect of what God can do. The thing that gave Abraham hope is not his faith in humanity, his faith in the real world. His hope comes from the promise that God gave to him, so that against all hope, he can still have hope and be in hope with this promise. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Now, God had made Abraham several promises. He promised him that he would take him away from the land of his father, that he would take him to a land that he would someday inherit, or at least his offspring would inherit it, that he would have offspring, and that that offspring would become a great nation. All of these things are things that God has promised Abraham, and Abraham goes ahead and acts. He does what God tells him to do as though the promise had already been fulfilled. This is why Paul says his faith is credited to him as righteousness. In other words, his actions lead him to do what God wants him to do, and he receives full credit from God for having the faith in this, that he has the hope. It was credited to him, and Paul says that really this message in the Hebrew Bible, when the story is told, is really for our benefit as well, those of us who now live in the Christian dispensation. Because God has also made promises to us, promises that to the rest of the world may seem hopeless. We may be in situations where everything is taken away from us. We lose everything. We feel the hopelessness of a situation. People around us tell us, well, the situation's hopeless. You can't do anything about this. But as Christians, we're given a promise, something that goes beyond the hope that we might receive from our physical world around us. No, this is given to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's the promise that, once again, that there is hope in a hopeless situation. After Jesus died on the cross, after the Romans crucified him, the situation to his disciples, to the people around him, to everybody looking at it purely from a worldly standpoint, was hopeless. There was nothing more that could be done. The promise that Jesus had brought into the world, the promise of looking at a new dispensation, a way of living that put other people's interests ahead of our own, a way of living that brought mercy and forgiveness to the world around us. Well, that was as good as dead. That was as dead as Jesus was at the time. So only those people with great faith could have any hope in that situation. So Paul tells us that we can still have hope. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace, you've probably heard many times, is not just the absence of war. Peace is not just the absence of conflict. Peace is living in harmony with God. Remember when we read the story of Adam and Eve and how God created human beings? The intention was for humans to be at peace with God, for us to have the kind of relationship that Adam had, that Eve had, to be able to walk through the garden in the evening with God as a companion, as a friend. Obviously, the thing that stepped in and ruined that relationship was sin. And throughout the rest of the Bible, through the Hebrew Bible, through the New Testament, we see God reaching out to human beings in a way to reconcile, to bring humans back into the position of having this connection with God, to be at peace with God. This is the promise, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. We have a chance at that reconciliation. We have a chance at that peace because we've gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. Now, Paul is going to deal with a lot of these theological issues, and people have spent the last two millennia studying exactly how faith, grace, mercy, how these concepts are interrelated with each other, how it all works out. Really, Paul was an evangelist. The reason he wrote the letter to the Romans was to encourage them to be better Christians. It's one of the really interesting books in the Bible. Most of the epistles that Paul wrote, he wrote to churches with which he was very familiar. He had been there. He had either helped start the church or he had been receiving letters from the people in Thessalonica, Corinth, places like that. There's that sort of personal touch. He knows the issues that those churches are going through. Romans is quite different. He hasn't been to Rome yet. Now, this is written towards the end of his last missionary journey. He only has to go to Jerusalem to deliver the money that's been collected for the saints there. So he has really been looking forward to visiting Rome and meeting the Christians there. And because he doesn't really know the situation as intimately as he did in some of the other congregations, in a way the letter is more generic. And for those of us 2,000 years who are trying to understand his concepts of God and all these other things, it makes for a letter that gives us more detail in that way and less of the sort of personal issues that might be going on in some of the congregations. That's one of the reasons why the book of Romans has been so important to us over the millennia as we study to try to understand what Paul's message is. And again, Paul's real purpose in writing all this is to help us be better Christians, to give us access to the material that he was so familiar with, the things that led him to become the kind of Christian that he was. So as I said, there are a couple of sentences in this reading that really caused me to stop in my tracks and do a double take. Now we're going to get to the second of those. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings. That one took me a while. I really had to think about that. Suffering is nothing to rejoice in. We spend most of our lives trying to get away from suffering. We want to remove suffering from our own lives. As Christians, we want to remove suffering from the lives of people around us. We see that as part of our Christian obligation to make the world a better place, to rid the world of suffering. Paul has suffered a lot at this point. He's been through a lot of things. He enumerates them in other letters that he writes about places where he was persecuted, places where he was stoned, where people rejected him. His life was in danger. He was in a shipwreck. Paul has led a life full of suffering. So, of all people, he should know how bad it is. And yet, he says, as Christians, we can rejoice in our suffering. Now, he goes on to explain this because in his mind, the suffering that he's been through has done something for him. It's caused him to gain something. What does he gain from this? Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance is a wonderful character trait. It's difficult sometimes to face a situation that appears to be hopeless and yet keep on doing what we know is the right thing to do, to persevere through suffering, through pain, through rejection, through the hopelessness of life. This is what Paul is talking about. And that's how he says he has gained the perseverance that he has is through his suffering. Now, perseverance is a wonderful thing to have, but it also leads to something else, and that's character. Character in this sense, the kind of person that he is. Paul's the kind of person who could be trusted. Paul's the kind of person who would do the right thing, whether the situation made it easy or the situation made it difficult. Oftentimes we hear of characters being described as doing the right thing, even if nobody knows you're doing the right thing. To do the right thing in secret. To do the right thing just because it's the right thing. Character produces something else, and this is where we started our lesson today. It produces hope. And he tells us as Christians, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. This close personal relationship, this peace with God, this thing that the people of God have been striving for millennia, now is available to us, not at some point in the future, but right now. Living the Christian life fulfills that promise. So Christians, even as we face hopeless situations can always have hope. Okay, that sentence also sounds self-contradictory, but if you go back and look at the way Paul is defining hope here, we can say that. We can tell people that even though a situation appears to be hopeless, we're not blind to the realities of life, certainly. We know that some situations cannot be changed physically here on earth, but we don't have to face a hopeless situation without hope. We always have the hope that God gives us. Thank you for listening. Let's conclude with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, this week we thank you for hope. Hope which comes to us through your promise, through your word, through an examination of your word. We know that as we face situations that certainly on the surface seem hopeless, that you will give us hope. Help us to share your hope with those around us this week. In Christ's name, amen.